Our scripture passage this morning is Acts chapter 19. We'll be reading together verses 17 through 20. If you'd please turn there, it's on page 1727 in your pew Bible. Thank you, Matt. Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. We read a passage like this, and it ends by saying that they calculated the value of the scrolls, and the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And we say, wow, that's nice. They might as well say unicorn horns, because I have no idea what a drachma is. So it's so kind of them, at the end of verse 19 there, to put a little A, and if you look on the bottom of the page, it says that a drachma was a silver coin worth about a day's wages. That's fantastic. That gives us a place to start. So they worked six-day weeks in their day rather than five. So we need to find out what a work week is. So Siri, what is 50,000 divided by six?
The answer is about 8,333.3333.
Perfect. So 8,333 work weeks was what was burnt for the with these magic scrolls. So then how much is that in dollars? Because that's how we operate. So Siri, what is the minimum wage of Michigan?
Let me have a look.
Thank you.
The minimum wage in Michigan is $8.90 per hour.
$8.90 an hour. Fantastic. So Siri, what is $8.90 per hour times 40?
The answer is about $356.00 US per hour.
$356 for a work week. So then we need to go back and multiply that by the number of work weeks and 50,000 drachmas, which is 8,333. Siri, what is $356 times 8,333.33?
Let's see. The answer is about $2.97 million US.
Wow. $2.97 million. Think of that. The people of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a big city, it was about 250,000 people. The Christians in Ephesus came together and brought the scrolls that they had purchased, and we'll talk about what scrolls are, magic scrolls, in just a minute. They came together and burned them, and the cost was $2.97 million. Why on earth would they buy these things? What are magic scrolls? Well, thank you for asking. In the ancient world, just like today, everything was theological. That means that the spirit world had influence on the natural world. We don't know how to measure it, and so we tend to ignore it because we're scientifically driven, but that doesn't change reality. In the ancient world, they had a tendency to assume that everything was spirit-driven and not look at the scientific worldview. And so if your cow was sick, you would assume that a spirit or a god or someone had it out for you. Or if there was a bad famine, or if there was something that had gone wrong in the city. So if you were afraid, or if you were looking for a way to make your life a little easier, if you were looking for safety or comfort or control and you had money, or even if you didn't have money, you'd find money to go to a magician, someone who claimed to be able to master the spirit world and bind it to a human being's will. And so you would give them money and they would give you a magic talisman or a scroll. Something that says the goddess, blah, 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 and they would always use names. You have to use a name in these magic scrolls because the name is what bound the spirit entity to your will. And then you would go through and when you wanted to enact the scroll, you would read it and do the incantation that they say, or they would bind the power into a talisman, something that you could carry with you, and it would protect you from certain things. And so if your cows were regularly getting sick or your goats tended to dry up, you would go and find a magician and they'd say, all right, you got to pay me. And so you'd scrape together everything you had and you'd pay this magician so that way you could have this magic talisman to protect you from the things that are so scary in the world, from the things outside of your control. Sometimes you do it to get power. Sometimes you do it to gain wealth or status. Sometimes you do it simply because everything else in the world around you was threatening you. And it was the only way that you could find hope, find comfort. And so let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. If you still have the Bible open, we'll be walking through the first half of Acts 19, to understand why would these people bring $2.97 million, almost $3 million worth of these magic scrolls together to burn them. And they're burning them not to enact them, not to bring power for themselves, but to destroy them. So why in the world would these people, these believers in Ephesus, bring this much magic together to destroy it? Well, let's find out. The chapter begins with Paul on the move. The chapter 18 ended with Paul leaving Corinth, you'll remember, and stopping by Ephesus for just a short while, dropping off Aquila and Priscilla. And then Paul goes on to Jerusalem and up back to Antioch in Syria. And then he goes back through Galatia, goes down, around, goes back and takes the road through the interior to end up in Ephesus. And Ephesus is the major city in Asia Minor, which is this whole area here on the coast. It's a ridiculously wealthy city. They would actually burn oil lamps at night, which hardly ever happened in the ancient world because they had that much money. It was a city of power, not just economic power. It was the center of the Roman government's administration for Asia Minor was run out of Ephesus. It was a major trade port. It was the center for religious activity in all of Asia Minor and all of that area on the coast. And actually, the Temple of Artemis, which comes up at the end of the chapter that we're not going to be looking at, was the center for religious activity in all of Asia Minor and beyond that even. And so this was a place of power. And one of the things that we discovered together when we went through the Ephesians series a year and a half ago or so was that unique to Ephesus was that it was a major center for magic in the ancient world. It was not only the Greek gods, but also the Roman gods and also the Egyptian gods. And oddly enough, and I didn't have time to pursue this more fully, but there was a quite sizable number of Jewish magicians in Ephesus. People that would use the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to bring about magic, in order to do the things that we explained earlier about binding the spirit world to your will, which is fascinating because that's in every way, shape, and form against what God says. Magic is a manipulation of the spirit world, not submission to the God of all creation. And so it's an abomination to God, and even says so in the Old Testament, is that this is not right. You're supposed to submit your life to me, God says. And that is when my power will come upon you and you will experience blessing. You will find comfort. The chaos will go away and peace and order will be restored to you. And so Paul travels to this city in Ephesus, and in a very interesting episode, the first people that we hear about in Acts 19 is a number of 12 disciples who are in Ephesus that have not heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They have not even heard of Jesus. And so Paul comes and explains to them about who Jesus is, and he baptizes them into the name of Jesus. And in a recurring theme in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on them in power, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. Does that sound familiar? It should, because it happened in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came onto the church that was gathered together at Pentecost, and the presence of God came upon human beings. It should remind you of Acts 9, when Philip goes to Samaria, and the Samaritans are baptized, and they experience the power of God coming on them, the Holy Spirit coming on them, and marking them as full-fledged members of the community of God. It should also remind you of Acts 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius, and as Peter is explaining who Jesus is and how Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, Cornelius and all his household, the Holy Spirit comes on them in power, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on these 12 disciples, is it a coincidence that it's the same number of disciples that Jesus had and also the same number of patriarchs? I don't know. See for yourself. When Paul baptizes these guys into the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in power. And it's setting you up to recognize that things are happening here in Ephesus. And so the story continues, and Paul does what Paul always does, and he goes into the Jewish synagogue, and he teaches there for 3 months. And some believe, and some do not. And Luke tells us that in Ephesus, some become obstinate and publicly malign the way. And so Paul says, fine, I'll take all the disciples with me, and we'll go to the lecturer's halls of Tyrannus. And Ephesus, being a good Greek city-state, was renowned. It was actually second among the Greek cities for its philosophical schools behind Athens. And so they had lecture halls that were just there for people to have philosophical classrooms or lectures. And so because they're good Greeks and they live Mediterranean lives, they would learn through the morning, and then they would all go home for siesta about 11. And so if you wanted the really cheap rates of renting these lecture halls, or if you could get them for free because you knew a guy or whatever, you'd go in the afternoon. And so in a later text, they say that Paul would go in and teach in the hotter part of the day when the Greeks weren't learning. And so you can imagine Paul working in the morning, because Paul always sustains himself, except for a few instances, working in the morning as a tent maker or a leather worker, and then going into these lecture halls to publicly teach and encourage people and proclaim Jesus as the King, as the Messiah, as the King of all the world. And God moves powerfully in Ephesus in ways that we've only seen a few times before. And so we hear, as Luke shares with us, that God did, what verse is that? We're going to read it together. Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. People were healed because of handkerchiefs and aprons that touched his skin. Now imagine that, okay? You got a cousin that can't come to the city because he's crippled or because he's sick or whatever. And so you come to Paul and he's working and he's doing leather crafting stuff. And you're like, Paul, I want to bring my cousin. I want them to be healed by the power of Jesus. And Paul says, no sweat. And he pulls out his hanky and goes, oh goodness, I was sweaty today. Here, take this, touch him. And so you take the hanky and you go and you touch and your cousin gets healed. And then somebody else comes and says, Paul, my wife, she's so sick, she can't move. And Paul says, oh, that's not a problem. Give me your work apron. And he just touches it and he says, here, touch her with that. And she's healed. The power of God was manifested in extraordinary ways in Paul in Ephesus. Even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. That is remarkable. That is power. That's a source of comfort. That's a source of control that some people might want to tap into. And so the next story that we hear about is about seven sons of Sceva, who's known as a Jewish chief priest. And like I mentioned earlier, there were Jewish magicians and exorcists in Ephesus that made money driving out demons or making magic scrolls for people. And we don't know if the seven sons of Sceva were doing it for money, but they're known as exorcists, so it's probable that they are. And so they go around and they start casting out demons by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so they go into this house and there's a demon-possessed man and they say, "You demon, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to get out." And get this, the demon looks at him and says, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know about, but I don't know who you are." And the demon-possessed man jumps all seven of them, beats them up, strips them naked, and sends them out of the house bloody. What? That is spiritual warfare in the flesh. The name of Jesus is presented to this demon, and the demon says, "Yes, I respect the name of Jesus because I have to. Because he's the king of all creation, and I cannot rebel against him, but you're not one of his. So I can do whatever I want to you." And he jumped him and stripped him naked and sent him out of the house bloody. And then this is where we pick up. When word of this incident spread throughout Asia Minor, people came in droves. People came and said, "I gotta tell you, I have magic scrolls. We had this time when the goats went dry and I went and I knew I shouldn't, but I'm a good Jew, but I didn't know what else to do. I'm going to burn this magic scroll." Or there's the Gentile converts that say, "I used to worship at the temple of Artemis and I don't anymore. And I held on to this thing because I want, just in case there was something that happened, I wanted to have a backup, something to keep me secure. But I now know that that's no longer worth anything." The lesson we learn from the seven sons of Sceva is you cannot manipulate the power of God. The name of Jesus will not be manipulated. If you want the power of God, you must submit yourself fully to God's control. And so people come. People come and people come and burn their magic scrolls to get rid of them. $2.97 million. It's not only the ancient peoples that desired to have comfort or control. It's not only the ancient peoples who required access or wanted something they could hold in their hands to say, "I now control the universe. I now have access to all the information in the world." Like, what's 50,000 divided by 6? Thank you, Siri. And if you think yourself above such things as cell phones, how many of you, when you were younger, could not wait to get car keys? Could not wait to, Gary. Thank you for raising your hand, Gary. Could not wait to have freedom. Could not wait to be fully human so you could control your own destiny. Could not wait to be able to get a job and get out of the house and do whatever I wanted because now I had a car. we long for control today, brothers and sisters. We long to be able to hold on to things, to put something in our pocket so we can say, if everything goes screwy, at least I've got this. Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which is the pinnacle of his ministry. Paul doesn't do much in his public ministry anymore in the book of Acts. It begins to show the conflict of kingdoms as he goes on and gets arrested and all of these other things that happen after that. So this is a huge turning point. This is the pinnacle of Paul's ministry. And Paul is going around in Ephesus and showing everyone there is no power in all the world like the power of God. But you cannot manipulate the power of God. You must submit yourself and give over control of your life to God, to follow the ways of Jesus. And then you'll experience power. In our day and age, we don't hear of hanky healings very often anymore. But what about wholeness? What about purpose? What about transformation? What about confessing our sins to each other as they did in Ephesus to find healing and restoration and reconciliation? Brothers and sisters, the church in Ephesus got it. For that moment, it was crystal clear. There was no power in the world that can compare to Jesus. And so they burned their $2.97 million worth of scrolls. The iPhone 8 came out a week ago or so. Hey Siri, what is $2.97 million divided by 700?
The answer is about 4,242.8571.
Did you know that the iPhone 8 sold out in their first weekend? There is still not an iPhone 8 available except for one of the four or five different varieties that they have. People in our world are desperate, desperate for control, desperate for access, desperate for freedom, desperate for something that will make them feel that they can go another day or that they are good enough now or something. Imagine if we brought 4,242 iPhones together and said, no more will I be slave to my cell phone. And I'm not sure that they burn very well, but we could try to set them on fire. It's hard, though, in our day and age, because cars, phones, the lines are not so clear. What is it that I turn to, that I lean on when I need control, when I need to be the one who sets things straight? What is it that I have, that I need in my pocket? Is it money? Is it the TV remote? Is that what makes me feel in control? Is it the anger that I let sit just under the surface, especially when I get home? What is it that I turn to when I just need to be in control? Brothers and sisters, the things that we cling to, the things that we hold on to, the things that we desperately are grasping to give us control are actually controlling us. They control us. And if anything other than Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, is controlling us, our way will lead to death. But brothers and sisters, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. There is peace. There is hope in the name of Jesus. As the chapter 19 goes on, as happens with Paul everywhere he does anything, it seems, conflict came up in Ephesus. And the powers of this world, in this case, it was Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths that made idols for Artemis, the main goddess of Ephesus. They rose up and had a riot with about 25,000 people that were screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And so the powers of this world raised their heads against Paul and sounded like they wanted his blood. And yet Paul is vindicated in the sideways ways that he often is in the book of Acts, where the Roman magistrate comes out and says, "You all are in danger of having a riot. If you want to file a case, there's courts. Go do that." That's my magistrate voice. I'm sorry if you did not like it. I just imagine that's what they sounded like. Think of that. The people of Ephesus are rioting because they want to get rid of this guy in this sect, and they're dismissed out of hand. Not because the Roman Empire was holy by any imagination, but because God was working his way, and it was not time yet for Paul to be arrested or executed. Paul had more to do. And so by submitting himself, by giving himself wholly over to his Lord Jesus, Paul knew that no matter what, whether free or in prison, whether at the hands of a riotous mob being stoned or being supported by friends and those he counts as family and encouraged, Paul can rejoice in all things in Christ, knowing that Christ will give him strength to do that which God himself wants Paul to accomplish. Think of that power, brothers and sisters. Think of that purpose. Think of that meaning. Think of that comfort. I invite you to give your life wholly over to God. To let go, to burn the things that are leading you into death and find life at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray together. God Almighty, you are the only hope for this world. You are the one who created reality. You are the one who will make all things new. You are the one who determines the seasons and who brings about his will. God, stir our hearts today. Stir in us a desire to follow you wholeheartedly, so that we may say with our brother Paul, "I will rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what my circumstances, I will rejoice in the one who gives me strength." In Jesus' name, amen.